Can we turn to the portion of Scripture that we read earlier in the meeting? I'm taking a text tonight. It's verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 2. And it says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's just unite together, please, at the throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank Thee for the grace of God. We thank Thee today that we are not depending on ourselves, or depending on our religion, or depending on our church going, or depending on our prayers. We thank Thee, Lord, that we're depending on Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And we're glad that we're able to say tonight that our God is gracious. Our Savior is full of grace and full of mercy. He's able to lift up the fallen. He's able to restore those that are weak. He's able, Lord, to be a comfort to those that are tempted. And we pray, gracious God, that Thou wouldst come and meet each one of us at the point of our need tonight. We need Thee. And we ask that Thy blessing might be upon the preaching of Thy word. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. The text that we have taken here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3 is a very interesting one in a number of ways. I think that there is little doubt that Peter here is quoting from the Psalm 34 and verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. There are those that would tell us today that the Old Testament has little value for us. They would dismiss it. They would say it's outmoded values for an outmoded age. But I'm glad that the Apostle Peter here saw the value of the Old Testament, and he didn't hesitate to apply it to a New Testament age. And these letters are full of Old Testament language. And it's good to know that the Holy Spirit can place His seal of approval upon the Old Testament scriptures by having them quoted in the New Testament. But there's something else very interesting when we recognize that this is a quote from Psalm 34 and verse 8. Because the passage in Psalm 34 verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. And the word Lord there is the word Jehovah. It is Lord in the fullest sense. It is the utmost fullness of the meaning. It is the equivalent to the word Jehovah. And here Peter takes a psalm and a scripture that has the Lord, it has Jehovah written in, and he applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's no doubt that he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ here, because later on he speaks of to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And there's no doubt that that is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he's speaking here about the Lord, he's speaking about the Savior, and he has no hesitation in calling the Lord Jesus Christ Jehovah, taking this Old Testament scripture that speaks specifically of the God of heaven, and he applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, there are many of those who are Unitarians and Jehovah's Witnesses that would deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but here it is affirmed. And remember this, that Peter went about with the Lord. He saw him day by day. He was taken up into confidence with the Lord on many occasions, and yet with all his knowledge and his intimate dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ, he has no hesitation whatsoever in calling the Lord Jehovah. Remember how one day, on one occasion in Caesarea Philippi, the Lord Jesus asked the disciples, whom do ye say that I am? And remember how the Apostle Peter replied, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And remember that Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And he saw the manifested glory of the only begotten of the Father. And so here's a man that is convinced, more than convinced. He knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's Son, the second person of the Trinity. And he says that this Lord is gracious. And he speaks about God's grace. And Peter again could speak about it, because Peter had tasted much of the grace of the Savior. Remember that time when he denied the Lord Jesus with oaths and curses. And remember how that the Lord looked at him, and Peter went out and wept. But then after the Lord was risen again, he sent a message to him by Mary Magdalene. And thank God he brought him back in. He tasted that the Lord was gracious. And then another time by the shore of Galilee. Remember how the Lord Jesus spoke to Peter. And he said, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." And Peter experienced the mighty grace of a gracious God. He knew that the Lord was gracious. Isn't it Peter who uses the explicit words, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree"? Oh, right well he beheld this Savior full of grace and glory. And he says to these people to whom he was writing, he says, "If so be, ye have tasted." And he had tasted much of the grace of God. And he wanted others to taste. He wanted others to experience what he had experienced. He wanted to bring them in. And he wanted them to know in their own hearts and in their own lives and in a personal way the grace and the mercy of this wonderful God. And I pray tonight that you might see something of that grace, that you might experience something of that grace. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, that you might come and taste that tonight. There are a number of things in this text of Scripture that I want you to see that Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. And the first thing I want you to see is a great declaration. He says the Lord is gracious. And the Lord is gracious. We live in a world where grace and graciousness is becoming a very rare commodity. People will take what they can and give nothing back. It's an age when people no longer give a seat to an older person or hold the door for somebody else to pass by. It's an age where the watchword is get as much as you can and look after yourself. And that lack of grace is manifested in the nations and in the news stories that we have coming to us day by day. You think of the situation in Libya and the people, the citizens of that country rose up against the tyrant ruler, Colonel Gaddafi. And they thought that they would have democracy. They'd been encouraged by what had happened in Egypt. And they wanted to overthrow the dictatorship, and they wanted a little bit of liberty. And the authorities in Libya didn't treat them with kid gloves, didn't treat them with grace, didn't bring them in and speak to them. Instead, they sent in the tanks, and they sent in the regiments, and they sent in the bombs and the shells. And these people were met with an iron fist, so much so that the Western governments now have had to intervene. And we have the United Nations, and Colonel Gaddafi said that if he went into the areas where the rebellions had taken place, that he would murder men, women and children. And so the international community has had to step in. There's no grace. There's no grace. It's the same in Bahrain. And where there was protests and people wanted to overthrow the regime there, and they were met with a strong response, and many of the protesters were killed and lost their lives, and many more were injured. But it's not just countries like the Arab countries or North Korea. I saw an interesting article in the Telegraph, and it spoke about and asked the question if Britain was the world's first soft totalitarian state. And the journalist, man by the name of Ed West, wrote and spoke about the intolerance to those who were of those that were putting forth a politically correct agenda. He spoke about Christians being arrested. He spoke about a 14-year-old girl who was arrested for racism because she wanted to sit in school beside fellow English speakers in a class. This is a world where you expect little grace, and there's not much grace to Christians. But in a world of so little grace, I'm glad to proclaim one who is gracious. The Lord is gracious. And he is a God who does not come to destroy those who are in rebellion against him. One day he will. But now he extends the arm of grace. And he extends the arm of invitation. And he bids you come to him and trust him and find him as your Savior. And I want us to think about this grace of God tonight. He's gracious in his person, in all that he does, in his very nature and in his character. The Lord is gracious. That's what he is. He's the epitome of grace. He's gracious in his tone, and gracious in his manner, and gracious in his office, and gracious in all his works and all that he discharges. The psalmist in Psalm 38 describes the Lord as good, and that's a word that means kind, compassionate. It's a word that speaks of being ready to forgive. And I'm glad tonight that I come to a God who's not stern, a God who looks down upon us with a frown. The Roman Catholic Church has tended in the past to present the picture of God in heaven as a frowning deity looking down with stern a glance upon the form of men and women, and they paint the Virgin Mary as one who goes and ameliorates the wrath and the anger of a holy and a righteous God. Well, God is holy and God is righteous, but he is gracious, long-suffering. Boy, he needed to be long-suffering with you. He needed to be gracious with you and me. You know how many times we were bidden to come to Christ? How many times we have sat under the sound of the gospel and maybe rejected that gospel, and yet God, time after time, gives you opportunity, one more and one more. And the Bible says here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. And I want you to direct you to the one who is gracious tonight. He's gracious in his person. He's gracious in his propitiation. The greatest demonstration of his love was displayed at Calvary. And we deserve nothing, only his wrath and curse. And yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And of course, the definition of grace is unmerited favor. We deserve nothing, but the Lord Jesus made the supreme sacrifice for us. He died in our room and in our stead. Romans 5 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, when we're in the filth and the mire of sin, when we're in rebellion against him, Christ died for us. That's grace. He paid the price to bring reconciliation. He paid the price to bring us back to God. Oh, thank God today. Here is Peter. He is a man who's an outstanding man in many ways. He was a man who was a leader of men. But for all that, he needed grace. He needed mercy. He needed God's pardon. So do you. So do you. You need to be pardoned from your sins. We see his grace in his propitiation. But also I want you to notice his grace in his provision. What does the Lord provide by his death on the cross? Well, turn over to Romans chapter 6 and look at what it says in verses 5 to 8 of Romans chapter 6. It says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's the result of the cross. There's life, abundant life, eternal life. And the price of the cross paid for all my sin. I thank God tonight that he is there to make atonement. He has made atonement. And he's able to present you with an accomplished salvation. He's able to say, I've done it all. I've died on the cross. And what he gives today is multiplied blessing. He gives multiplied blessing to his people. And not only does he give the blessing of salvation, but he's also there to comfort. He's also there to help. He's also there to provide for us day by day. He is the great God of providence. And he surrounds us in our need. And he surrounds us with his blessing. And thank God today we can tap into heaven's resources. He is the great God of provision. He will help you. And every child of God can know the help of God. We can know his help day by day. He is there to be with us. Oh, dear friend, outside of Christ, you've nobody to help you, nobody to lift you up, nobody to comfort you in the hour of your need. You need to trust this God of grace. The Lord is good. The Lord is gracious. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's willing to take you and surround you with his love. So there's a great declaration here. The Lord is gracious. But then I want you to see there's a great appropriation. It says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You've got to taste that the Lord is gracious. Have you ever trusted the Lord? Have you ever tasted the grace of God? Well, you might have learned about the grace of God in your Sunday school class. You might know all about it. You might have read the Bible. You might have sat under the preaching of the Bible and you know it with your intellect. But never take it for granted, dear man or woman, young person, boy or girl, that you have tasted. It's a great error to assume. You've got to know that you've tasted. The only way that you can taste food is to actually take it into your mouth. The only way you can taste food is to actually put it into your mouth. Now you might know all the ingredients that are there. You might know how it's been cooked. You might know what way it has been combined. But the only way that you can get the full panoply of the flavors is to actually put it in your mouth and taste it. It's no good your neighbor tasting it. It's no good your mum or your dad or your brother or your sister or your son or your daughter tasting it. You've got to do it personally. This is something personal. This is something practical. Have you tasted? In this context here, Peter is speaking to Christians actually. And he says that if they want to grow in grace, and if they're going to go on with God, then they will have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And he's saying here that these Christians, when they taste of the grace of God, want more and more and more. Are you bathing in the things of God? Do you want more of God? Do you want to learn more about him? Delve into his word? Oh, it says here that if you have truly tasted, you'll want to taste more and more and more. It'll be sweet. It is sweet. Is Christ sweet to you? But I want you to think about this tasting. He says that the thing that matters is that we have tasted, that the Lord is gracious. What does he mean when he says, ye have tasted? Well, I want you to see, first of all, that it just doesn't mean to test. Now, sometimes when we speak of tasting something, it sort of has the thought of testing it out. Now, that's not what the writer here is saying. You know, you could have the chef in the kitchen, and that chef may take the soup or whatever it is. He might taste the soup to see if there's enough salt or maybe there's too much salt, or they might taste the recipe that they have done to see whether the flavors are just the way that they want them. And when you taste in that sense, it is the sense of testing it out, to see if it's good, to see if it's right. And there are those that would have the preach, actually, that you can taste God's salvation, you can try it out. Well, it's not just something to be tried out. I remember a woman that I spoke to early in my ministry, and she came, she wanted to know the Lord as her Savior, it seemed, and I began to speak to her, and I said to her, "Do you want to be saved?" And she said, "Well, I'll try it out." Well, salvation is not just something to be tried out. See, if you go to the real meaning of the word here, where it speaks of tasting, it means, in the original Greek, it speaks of eating the food and experiencing all the flavor. The same word that is used, taste, here, is also used in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, where it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." That's the same word. Now the Lord Jesus did not just dip his feet into death, as it were. It wasn't that he tested it out and then abandoned it afterwards, as it were. But the Lord Jesus Christ really died. He tasted of death. Now that's the thought of tasting here. It's experiencing it. It's going down into it. You've got to taste it fully. Take it into yourself. That's what we mean when it says tasting that the Lord is gracious. So it's not just a test. It's a taste. But then tasting involves something. It involves trust. This taste is trusting. You see, if you're given a medicine, your doctor prescribes you with this medicine, and the pharmacist gives you out this medicine, it might be the most rotten concoction that you've ever tasted in your life. But you trust in that. You trust it's not poison. Or even when we taste food naturally, when we go and take any meal, we trust that it has been well cooked. We trust that it has been well cooked through. We trust that there has been no poison put into the feeding of the plants or the feeding of the animals. We trust that there's no traces within that that will make us sick or will bring food poison of any kind. We trust. And of course, tasting of the Lord Jesus Christ involves trust and involves faith. The Bible says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him." And then it says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Men and women, have you come by faith? By faith in Christ, you've taken what he's offered in the gospel. Not only must you trust, but you've got to take. You need to know that the Lord is gracious, and you can have a trust that does not compel you to reach out. There is a kind of faith that is not saving faith. There are people that believe in Christ, and they believe that he's able to save, and has saved others, but they've never reached out by faith themselves. You've not only got to trust, but you've got to take. Take by faith what the Lord has offered in the gospel. You think of old Samson, when he was passing by the carcass of the lion, and he saw the bees making honey in the carcass of the lion. And he went over to the lion and he took the honey and he tasted its sweetness. He could have passed by. He could have seen the honey. He could have known it was there. He could have known that this is what it would taste like. He could have known that it would help him. It would enlighten him. It would give him strength. It would give him new energy. But none of that would have worked unless he had taken the honey himself. You've got to take. Have you ever taken Christ? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good.
But not only must you trust and take, but then you will thirst. Once you've tasted, really tasted of God's grace, you'll thirst for more. You'll want more. You can see that in verse 2 if you take it with the text. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted the Lord is gracious. And what he's saying here is that if you have tasted the Lord is gracious, you will, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word. You will want more. You'll get into the word of God. You'll want to know more about God. You'll want to know more about his grace. And really what we see here is the transformation of the real child of God. They have a new interest. They have a new desire. The word there where it says that they desire the sincere milk, the word desire there is a word that has the connotation of pursuing it, longing for it, pursuing the love. In a negative sense, it has the sense of lust. But you can put that all together, and here is a pursuance of the grace of God. Are you pursuing the Lord? Are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you growing day by day? Are you born again of the Spirit of God? A newborn baby will grow. And this is something wonderful and something blessed. You know, there are those that say, well, I couldn't keep God's salvation. I could never be religious. But you can see here that when a person is truly born again, they begin to get new desires and they begin to get new longings and they have a new thought patterns, as it were. Things are new. They're born again. And you may think you could be religious now. You might think you would never have a desire for prayer now. You might never think you would have a desire for God's word now. But when you're saved, it's different. When you're saved, as a newborn babe, you desire the sincere milk of the word. So this is wonderful. There is a great appropriation. We take this grace that is offered to our saints. But there's one more thing that I want you to see. Not only is there a great declaration and a great appropriation in the text, but I want you to see there's a great question. The text is put in the form of a question, really. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. There's an if in there. And that if in verse 1 or verse 3 of this chapter makes a division. It speaks in verse 1 of the chapter of spiritual growth, of going on with God in verse 2 and so on. But he says, if ye have tasted. There are those that have tasted. And there are those that have not. And I want you to consider carefully tonight the question of the text. I don't want you just to assume that there was a day in your life's experience when you came and put your trust in Christ and just dismissed the question. But I want you to really put it into your heart, and I want you to really consider, if you have tasted, notice this question. It's a simple question. It's an elementary question. George W. Knight said, and I quote, when a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that's a wage. When a person competes, an opponent receives a trophy for his performance, that's a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that's an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no reward, yet receives such a gift anyway, that is a good picture of God's unmerited favor. And that's what we're meaning when we're speaking about walking by the grace of God. It's just receiving his gift, taking what he has offered you in the gospel. And this is simple. It doesn't say if you have preached that the Lord is gracious. There are many of you who could not preach and would never preach and will never preach. But it doesn't say that you have to preach. It doesn't say it so be that you have understood that the Lord is gracious. You might never understand the full implications of the grace of God and the great Reformation doctrine of sola gratia and all the ins and outs of the grace of God. But you, it's like a meal. You know, you mightn't understand the way that the meal has been made. You mightn't understand what ingredients have been put in. You mightn't understand the whole mysteries of the cookery process. But you can certainly tell whether it's sweet. And thank God today that all you've got to do is taste it simple. But not only is it simple, but it is serious. See, this question deals with something that goes right to the heart of your eternal destiny. This is a question that strikes right into the very heart of the matter. This is the case of man's soul. If so be ye have tasted. Oh, if you have tasted, then blessed are you. If you've never tasted, then you're in a very sorry condition indeed. Indeed, death is working in your body, and death is there, but grace can cure you. Grace can change you. This is the grace of God that gives eternal life. This is not something marginal. This is not just something by the way. This is something not just to be added onto your life. This is the very pith and kernel and very marrow of your life. It is the very centre of eternity. If so be that ye have tasted. What about that if? How do you stand? Really and truly. Are you really saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Or the table of God is spread? God has set forth His grace and His mercy. All you have to do is stretch forth and take what He has offered in the gospel. What a tragedy it would be to die of hunger in the face of the bounty of God. Someone once said that Christianity is not like any other religion, because in other religions you have to be purified before you can knock on the door of deity. But with Christianity, the sinner goes up to the door and knocks, and the one who is able to heal opens the door and heals them and brings them in. Oh, will you knock at God's door? Will you receive His grace? Will you trust Him as your Savior? Only He can save. Only He can do the work of salvation. But there must be that appropriation. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. May you taste and find the sweetness of our Saviour tonight for His name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.